Our scripture reading this morning comes from two places. The first place is from Genesis chapter 4, and that would be the verses 1 through 16 of Genesis 4. And then following that, we'll be reading from the book of Jude, verses 10 and 11, Jude 10 and 11. Now, if you're looking for the same translation that I use, you can find that on the back of your outline that I inserted in the bulletin, an outline of this morning's message. On the back of that outline is the scripture reading before us. Well, let's begin from the book of Genesis, verses 1 through 16 of Genesis 4. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. And Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And then if you'll turn with me or look on your outlines to the book of Jude, the verses 10 through 11. Jude, verse 10. But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. That's the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 4 and Jude, verses 10 and 11. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, when I attended a Christian college in the late 80s, one of the college counselors on campus made it her focus to teach a good number of seminars on AIDS. The late 80s was a time when people did not know much about this particular disease, and there were fears at the time that perhaps the disease could be passed through the air, which we now know is not true. One day after the seminar, I went up and asked her, I said, why is this such a great interest for you in this particular area? And she said, well, I have a friend who's dying of this disease. He grew up in a church, but he went off in rebellion and lived a homosexual lifestyle that separated him from his family and from his church. And he soon moved away from his family and friends where he had grown up, and he lived out that lifestyle in a far away place, away from everyone he knew. But when he came down with the disease, he moved back to a hospital near his home. And I have not given up on him. But he is so angry, she said. He's angry at God because he believes that God made him that way. Thus he believes that God left him living in this lifestyle, far away from family and home, and now God has given him this terrible disease. She said he is full of self-pity. He looks at himself as a victim of God and all those around him. And I keep going to visit to encourage him, to seek that he would remove that anger towards God and others and find the forgiving grace and love of Christ. There are many people today just like that. They may not be dying of an illness such as AIDS, but they are filled with anger about events in their life and ultimately against God. That anger has been acted out and has led to sin, and now they live with the consequences of those sins. And what our text puts before us this morning is, how do you respond to those kinds of things if that's you? How do you respond if you've acted out the depravity of your heart and now you live with the consequences that may last for the rest of your life? How do you respond to such events when they come before you or when you look towards the future? How do you speak or talk to God about such things? In our text this morning, it speaks of the way of Cain. And Cain shows us in this text how we should not respond. You may remember this morning where we left off in our previous sermon. In the first part of this chapter, what divided these two brothers, these two sons of Adam and Eve, what was the window of their heart was their offerings before the Lord. Abel was a keeper of the flock. He understood that he was a sinner and that blood had to be shed for his sins. And he faithfully brought the firstborn of his flock as an offering to the Lord, shedding the blood of the lamb in his faith of the forgiveness of sins. But Cain was a worker of the ground. He brought the grain offering that had no blood. For Cain, it was a dedication offering, as it's described later in Scripture. There is no blood. The grain offering was a dedication of your life unto God. But Cain doesn't even bring the first fruits, as the law later describes. He brings some of the grain. He's been taught by his parents to worship God. He was raised to know better in terms of the truth of God's word and an understanding of God's grace. But Cain is going through the motions. He does so reluctantly. And we're told in the text at the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5 what God thinks of Cain's offerings. We're told at the end of verse 4 that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Cain is angry at God. He doesn't think that God is being fair with him. We see that in the verse that follows. It specifically tells us that Cain was very angry and his face fell. The way Cain looks at life and the circumstances in his life is this: God, you made me a farmer, and now you are accepting my brother's offering, my brother's lamb, the shedding of blood, and you don't like mine. This is how you made me. You should be happy that I'm coming and bringing you things. It doesn't matter what you have prescribed or what you require. In my mind, you should be happy with me. You should be thankful that I'm even bringing you anything. I'm a wonderful person. He thinks in his mind before God. He was taught to do it by his parents, And he does so as a covenant child going through the motions. Well, now he's angry because he thinks he's served well and he's not receiving the reward that his brother receives. And God approaches him with his anger. We're told that when the Lord approaches him, he asks Cain in verse 6, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? What is the source of your anger? Why is the purpose of you being angry?" And God, first of all, directs it to himself. "Cain, this is your fault." Look what God tells him in verse 6 or verse 7. "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" It's not as if, well, Cain, if you do the right thing, by your works you will be accepted. What God is saying here to Cain is, look, what is the source of your anger? You know about the need for the forgiveness of sins. You know from the animal skins I made for your parents that blood has to be shed for the forgiveness of sins and salvation. You know that they have shed blood, your parents. You know that your brother is shedding blood, and yet you have no interest in shedding blood. And you have dictated to me what you think you should do to worship the Lord. And so Cain has to first of all admit, as the Lord confronts him, that it's his own doing. It's his own fault. And this is followed by God's warning. And God's warning, as he goes on in verse 7, is like this. "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." You see, Cain here is not like the psalmist, in which the psalmist looks to the Lord and says, "Lord, things aren't going well. Lord, I'm trying to serve you and your blessings aren't coming my way." Just as we saw in the psalm this morning in Psalm 61, the psalmist is wondering why the enemies have surrounded him, and he calls out to God and he calls out unto the Lord seeking an answer for why things in his life haven't turned out well. And yet he trusts in the King and God's salvation. This is not the attitude of Cain. When Cain comes here before the Lord, he comes as angry. He thinks he deserves a blessing from God, and he's not getting that blessing from God. His life hasn't turned out as he sees and thinks it should. And now God has a warning. And the warning is that he not let that sin overtake him, that his depravity would soon overcome him and control his life, that he would then act out that depravity in his sin. You see, this is the warning of Jude, verses 10 and 11. In the book of Jude, Jude is writing to a church of people where there are people that have come within their midst that have walked, as Jude says there in verse 10 and 11, the way of Cain. The way of Cain is described in Jude in verse 4. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 8. "Yet in like manner, these people, also relying on their own dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." Later in verse 16, "These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires, and they are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." And then even look at the verse preceding, verse 11. Verse 10, "But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked the way of Cain. The writer of Jude, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describes the way of Cain like this. It's at this point in the story of Cain where God has confronted him, where God is now saying unto him, look, your depravity will soon overtake you. Your depravity, if you do not deal with the anger you have towards me, will soon consume you, and it will lead you to a greater sin, which you will act out. Which, like, as Jude says, unreasoning animals, you will act out instinctively. This is what is happening here in Genesis 4. For what Cain follows up doing to God's warning is he goes out into the field and he sees his brother. He asks his brother to come out with him, and he rises up and takes out his anger against God, against his very own brother. He has allowed the sin that is within, the depravity within, the anger that is within him to overtake him, where he has committed a greater sin, a sin which God confronts and brings before him with consequences. Now notice, as God goes to him in the verses that follow, after Cain acts out the anger that is within him, after his brother Abel now is dead, the Lord approaches him in verse 6 again. In verse 9 again. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Do you see how God is approaching him once again? Here now has Cain, he's been warned not to let the sin overtake him. And yet he allows it to take place, and he goes and he commits a greater sin. His brother's dead. And yet the Lord approaches him one more time. And as the Lord approaches him and asks him what he has done, Cain responds with even more contempt towards the Lord. Cain knows that the Lord knows what has happened. He knows that the Lord is totally in knowledge that he has killed his brother. And the Lord is giving him the opportunity to say, Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I killed my brother. Lord, will you forgive me for not heeding your warning and letting the anger overtake me? Instead, when the Lord asks him, what have you done? Cain responds, I do not know where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper? So the Lord proceeds then to pronounce his judgment upon Cain, a judgment which describes for us the consequences of Cain's sin. The Lord declares, first of all, in verse 10, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Abel's blood, the crime against him, his death, is crying out for God's justice. It is crying out for God to make right the injustice and the sin that was committed. And Cain has the opportunity, as all sinners do, to say, Lord, I'm guilty. That crime needs to be paid for. That sin needs to be paid for. I trust in your forgiveness in the shedding of blood, which will come in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Cain is not interested in that. And Abel's blood is crying out for God's justice to make things right. And so we read in verse 11 that the Lord then pronounces his judgment on Cain. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength, and you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain was a worker of the soil. He had found his home in his own fields, in his raising of the crops. He had been provided for by God as God blessed him as a farmer, as he raised his crops, as he produced the grain. But now God is saying to him that for the rest of his time, his crops would no longer be blessed with the strength that God would bless them with. He could not work the ground and produce the crops. You may remember in the previous chapter when God said unto Adam that the ground was cursed and that he would have to toil and labor by the sweat of his brow all of his days to produce the crops that God would provide, the food that he would provide for his family. But now you see the difference here in the pronouncement upon Cain. Cain, the worker of the ground, is cursed from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground. That means God has put uniquely upon Cain a consequence for his sin. That he, as a farmer, will no longer be able to produce the crop, working his own field, living in his home, living in the place he grew up and knew, and provide for himself. Instead, we're told, he shall be a fugitive, verse 12, and a wanderer upon the earth. He will find no place of rest and no home. How will he eat? How will he be provided for? Not from the fruit of his own fields. He will find food as he travels about. There will be food that he can eat as he goes from place to place upon the earth. But he will no longer be able to work the ground that it will produce for him as he has known for his whole life. So Cain has committed the sin. He has responded with contempt against God in terms of God's approaching him and confronting him. Now God has pronounced his judgment upon Cain, a judgment which will last for the rest of his life as a wanderer, as someone who is a fugitive all over the earth. And now Cain responds. But before we look at Cain's response and what he has to say, let's think of the previous chapter. You remember in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, Cain's parents, fall into sin. God approaches them, and they blame God. As Cain blames God, so have they blamed God. God approaches Eve in verse 13 and says, "What is this you have done?" As God approached Cain saying, "What have you done?" Then God goes on in Genesis 3 to pronounce a curse upon the serpent. He goes on to say to the woman that she will suffer pain in childbearing for the rest of her life. He goes on to say to Adam as part of the judgment upon him that the ground will be cursed and he will have to work the ground with his toil and sweat for the rest of his days. That from the dust he has come, to the dust he shall return. And how, then, does Cain's parents respond? We're told in verse 20 that the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord made for Adam and his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them. Adam and Eve respond to the judgment of God, the consequences of their sin, in faith. Their hope is in the promise of God. When he names his wife Eve because she is the mother of all living, his hope is a recognition that yes, we have sinned. Yes, these are the consequences of our sin, but our hope is in the promised line, the promised seed that will come through Eve, the salvation of God from our sins through the shedding of blood through God's Son, ultimately Jesus Christ, on the cross. But now when we come to Cain, notice the difference. He has sinned. God has pronounced the consequences of his sin, which will last for the rest of his life. And how does he respond in verse 13. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground and from your face. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. His brother is dead. He has heard the judgment of God, and all Cain can think about is his own self. He's worried about the consequences of his sin. He's feeling as if it's a greater consequence than he could possibly ever bear for his life. He calls unto God about being separated from the face of God and the protection of God, and he wonders if somebody is going to do to him what he did to his own brother. There is no faith being expressed. There is no trust in the promised salvation of God. He doesn't look to the promised seed to give him life and salvation from his sin. Instead, he falls into his own self, his own sorry for himself, and the circumstances that he has to deal with, the consequences of his sin, the saying to God, "This is not fair. You made me the grain farmer. Nobody can be perfect in life, and how should I have to suffer this way? Don't you care about me at all? Someone may try to kill me." Cain responds to the way of Cain, his depravity acted out, and the consequences of his depravity. He responds to it with self-pity, with a lack of understanding of God's grace and forgiveness, and with only a concern about his own self, and that somehow he's been a victim of God and the circumstances in his life. And yet, in the next verse, God provides his common grace. The Lord declares in verse 15, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, and lest anyone who found him should attack him." When we say common grace, we mean the grace that is not a special saving grace. It is the grace that is common for the believer and the unbeliever. You notice in verse 16 that Cain is sent away from the presence of the Lord. He is sent to the east of Eden. He is excommunicated from the presence of the Lord and from the church, from the promises and the salvation of God. And yet God has put even upon him a mark of God's justice, that anyone who would kill Cain, that Cain, even as an unbeliever, would still have some form of justice, of righteousness, of protection, for a life taken that is unjust. You notice, as we'll see in the next sermon in the last verses, that Cain builds a city, and that he names the city after his son. And in the city, the state, the government is created, a government which would bring about some aspect of protection and God's justice within it, so that even the unbeliever, like Cain, can live in this world and not fear that someone may come and destroy or kill him unjustly, or somehow live without the protection of the justice of God around him. So even in the midst of Cain's rebellion, God brings about his common grace so that Cain can continue to live in the world. That even though he is removed from the presence of God, even though he will live as a wanderer, as a fugitive upon the earth, he will live under the somewhat protection of God's justice in the state and in the world. But nevertheless, as we look at the text before us, we see clearly a lesson in contrast. We have Adam and Eve, who have been living the lifelong consequences of their sin, and they look up in faith. We have their son Abel, who has learned from them and recognized that he was born in sin because of them, and he looks to the lamb that he brings to the altar in faith. And we have Cain, who wants to do things his very own way, who sets the terms for how he should worship God and how God should treat him. And when he's not pleased with how his life has turned out, he becomes angry. The anger dominates him. His depravity causes him to act out his sin. That's the way of Cain. And the way of Cain can lead to lifelong consequences. Consequences which can last until the end of a person's life. Consequences which a person may struggle with for all of their days. But the contrast that's before you this morning is, how do you respond then to those consequences? We have seen Adam and Eve and their response in faith, their hope and trust in God's promises and God's deliverance. We've seen Cain and his self-pity, his blaming others, his taking the victim approach, his self-pity, which leads him away from God and repentance unto him. There are many people in this world who are just like that. They've lived in their past a way of depravity, and in their way of depravity, they deal for the rest of their life with the consequences of those sins. How then do they respond? How then do they respond to those consequences, to those circumstances? When I spoke with my professor years later, I asked her how it turned out with her friend. She said, "I and others kept approaching my friend. We kept speaking to him as his condition declined. And I am so thankful that he did come to the point where he confessed his anger against God unto him, and he looked to his Savior for grace and forgiveness and salvation." That's the response that the way of Cain is calling you to this morning. That as you look at Cain, as you look and understand that his approach is one of self-pity and feel sorry for myself, and it's everybody else's fault. But that's not the way a believer is called to go. A believer is called to recognize that, yes, he's a sinner. And maybe he's given in to that sin. And maybe he's living today with the consequences, the long-term consequences and results of that sin. But the believer finds his faith and trust in Christ, in the salvation that Christ has given, that in Jesus Christ, those sins, that anger, it can all be washed away. And he lives his life in thankfulness for the grace of our Savior, who paid for his sins and gives him eternal life. Don't follow the way of Cain, but look to Abel and his faith in the Lamb, and may that be your faith in this world. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text, which we can see, Lord, in the lives of so many and even ourselves. For Lord, as we look at Cain and his rebellion against you, as we see him acting out his depravity, we too, Lord, face those things in our lives. But Lord, we rejoice in our Savior and in the strength we find in him, that your Spirit has enabled us to look to the Lamb and not to ourselves. And yet, Lord, there are so many in this world who do not look unto you and your grace. There are so many, Lord, who are caught up in their own sin and the consequences of that sin and turn against you in their life. Father, may you draw us unto yourself. May you give us courage to speak to others whom we know are living and understanding the world that way. May your grace overcome all. May we find that peace that we can only find in you by your grace and strength. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.